All right. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about forgiving and forgiveness. And I want to start off with a story. How many times have you ever heard a sermon start off with Ernest Hemingway, right? So we're going to do a little Ernest Hemingway. He has this little short story called The Capital of the World. And in that story, he tells about this father and son who, as many fathers and sons might have, had a rift, right? They stopped talking to one another. And things got so bad that the son left home. And now years had passed. And this father had this aching in his soul for there to be a mending of the relationship. And so he looked everywhere for his son. He couldn't find his son. So he comes to the capital city in Madrid, and he didn't know any other way to get a hold of his son. And so he takes out this ad in the newspaper, and he says, "Hey, tomorrow I'm going to be in front of the newspaper office, Paco, and I want you to know all is forgiven." All right, you get it? It's in the newspaper. "Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me in front of the newspaper office. Your father." The next day, at 12 noon, there were 800 men named Paco standing in front of the newspaper office. So I start this morning with this thought, this idea that probably in this room we have some Pacos, right, that stand desperately in need of forgiveness. And that forgiveness this morning might be from God the Father. It might be from somebody else, but I have a sneaking suspicion that there might be a few people who are like Paco's dad, who maybe today there's been this lingering thing going on in your life, and you know there's a relationship that's been broken, and it's time for you to give forgiveness in that relationship. So I'm going to get real with you this morning. We're going to talk about forgiveness. I think we need to acknowledge this morning that forgiveness is costly. It's not easy to ask for forgiveness, and it's not very easy to extend forgiveness to those who've wronged us. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 18:19, it says, listen to this, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel." I told you that story about Paco and his dad because, you know, forgiveness, when you read about it in books, when you watch it on the big screen, don't you, like, you're like crying and, "Oh man, isn't that beautiful? Look how he forgave. Look how she forgave. Look how forgiveness was received." And the big hug at the end of the movie, right? And we're all like, "Oh, that is so beautiful. That's so special." And I think it's the virtue we most enjoy reading about and watching on the big screen. But it might be the virtue that we least employ in life ourselves. I think there's two reasons why that's probably true. If you think about it, forgiveness is not natural. It's not natural to forgive. It's natural to hold on to a grudge, right? Forgiveness is not natural. That's why something just grinds inside of you. It is so hard to do. The second thing is this: forgiveness isn't fair. Like, nobody said, "Hey, it's fair of me to forgive you." It's not fair. We talk a lot about justice. We hear that cry, all right? Justice, justice. And our sense of justice wants to be vindicated. Forgiveness is kind of the opposite of justice. It means that you're actually forgiving that person. They're not getting what they deserve. So of all the people in the Bible, we're going to talk this morning about a guy named Peter, right? Peter's a great story here, and Peter had his faults, and he had his virtues. But Peter was maybe one of the most mathematical disciples. He liked his numbers. He was a stickler for details, right? He's trying to pin down the precise meaning of everything that Jesus said. And so, matter of fact, if you were to take your Bibles and count the number of times that Peter messed up, right? We're always talking about Peter messing up. You discover that Peter actually needed forgiveness about, it's listed seven different times. I had to make sure I got the right number of fingers up. Seven different times throughout Scripture. So he's a numbers guy, and one day Peter comes up to Jesus, and he asked him a question. Matter of fact, you can follow along with me if you'd like to. I'm in Matthew chapter 18. That's pretty much where we're going to spend the rest of the time. If you have your digital device or good old-fashioned paper Bible, right? Matthew 18, 21 says, Lord, this is Peter talking to Jesus, all right? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Here he is. He's the math guy. Up to seven times? So I find this question a bit amusing. Here's Peter, the one who needed forgiveness, recorded at least seven different occasions. But he's being concerned with, how many times do I need to forgive this other person? He was trying to discover a mathematical formula for grace. Don't you wish there was one? Like, oh, that's enough. How about in your relationship with God? Oh, just, I only need that much. Just this little bit of grace. Like, he's trying to figure out a mathematical formula. And spoiler alert, there isn't a mathematical formula for grace. It doesn't make sense. When you think about it, we all have some barriers in our lives that keep us from freely giving away forgiveness to other people. Isn't there like this threshold that we don't want to cross, that we don't want to go beyond? No, that was too bad of a thing you did. That one was too horrible. Or even hypothesis, like I could never forgive somebody if they did that to me. And I think there's a couple barriers in our heart, or maybe results that occur in our heart when we choose not to be like Jesus and forgive. The first one is, come on, you know this one, right? Revenge. I'm gonna get even. Now, I don't know if anybody ever gets even. We always go one step further, right? But I wanna get even. And so we, if we're not careful, revenge begins to grow up and take root in our soul. I think the second one is this idea of resentment. I'll show them I'm going to stay angry, right? I'll show them I'm never going to forgive them. I'm just going to stay angry. And so Peter may have been thinking this day when he came to Jesus about that guy, that person, somebody, that other fisherman, right, who wronged him. And Peter, being a good guy, had extended forgiveness that time. But then, that was Monday, and then Tuesday, the guy did a similar kind of thing, right? Hurt him again, and again, Peter, being the great guy that he is, chooses to forgive him again. Now it's Thursday, a couple days later. The guy does something again, right? He lies to Peter, and this time, Peter, man, come on, dude. Like, this is the third time. He's a little ticked off, but, you know, he wants to be a lot like Jesus, and so he forgives him again. But now Peter, having forgiven this guy three times, right, comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, there's got to be some forgiveness limits, doesn't there? Like, we can't just keep, things are going to get out of control if we just keep forgiving people. What's the limit on forgiveness? In other words, when is it okay to say, enough is enough, you've messed up too many times? You kind of all want to know that answer, don't we? Like, when is too many times that Rick keeps messing up, all right? There's so many opportunities to forgive, right? All right, so Peter wants to know, when is enough enough? But I love it, because Peter was, he's always talking. He's always a little bit making a fool of him, right? So before Jesus could answer, Peter responds to, almost like it's a rhetorical question, Peter responds to his own question by suggesting, here's a suggestion, Jesus, I think we should set a limit on this thing, and I think seven times would be a good limit. That sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? I mean, this person in my life, they just keep screwing up. They keep messing up. Seven times, I think if they keep doing it, seven times would be good. And that's not a bad answer. Why? Because the rabbis of that time had actually taught that if you forgive somebody three times, then you could retaliate. All right, that's what the rabbis of that day were teaching. In fact, they mistakenly thought or taught that God only forgives three times. Oh no, we're all in trouble. Right? God only forgives three times. But here's Peter. Here's Peter. He's like, okay, so the rabbis are telling me three. I'm going to double that and add one. I think seven is a good number. And I think he actually thought his answer would impress Jesus that day. Like, man, I've gone over and above. Not three, but seven times. I think Jesus is going to be impressed by my answer. And so by human standards, what Peter said was admirable. Right, seven times. I gotta forgive this person seven times. It might even, think about it in your life, seem a bit extravagant to forgive somebody seven times. But here's the thing. Peter wanted a limit. He was like, we just can't keep handing out this forgiveness stuff. Like that's going overboard. And so he wanted a number, a limit, a place where you would arrive at in a relationship where you'd finally say, all right, that's it. You're not getting away with this any longer. It's the eighth time our friendship is over. That's what Peter wanted, a number that he could go to his friend. And Jesus said seven. Jesus said eight. Jesus said there had to be a number, right? So as Jesus often does, he replies to Peter, and his answer is a bit, in Peter's mind, a bit extravagant, unexpected, and disarming. Take a look. And we're in verse 22. Okay, how many times did Peter say he was supposed to do it? Seven. Seven would be a great number, right? Verse 22, he says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Here's Peter, like, getting out his iPhone. Where's that calculator app, right? 490 times? Now listen, Jesus isn't suggesting that you now go home and start a tabulation of how many times somebody has offended you so that you can get to number 490 and doggone at 491, you're cut off, right? Jesus wasn't suggesting a number of times we forgive someone, whether that be, can you imagine, like 298, 299, 300, only 190 to go. All right, we're almost, that's not the point of the story. See, what Jesus was trying to instill in Peter, 70 times 7, means there's no limit to the number of times that we, listen, I love it when we're talking about God, right? I love it when we say, my 490 times. I love that Jesus is so forgiving. But don't you hate when he turns that around and says, you are supposed to forgive. Unending, right? 70 times 7 means there's no limit to the number of times we are asked to forgive someone. As a matter of fact, I think if you were actually counting by the time you got over to 490, you would realize that you were in the habit of continually offering unlimited forgiveness to others. That was the point that Jesus was trying, not 490, but he was trying to create in us as followers of him this forgiving spirit. You see, you don't, when Jesus resides inside of you, lives through you, and when you've experienced forgiveness, mercy from him, you don't keep score when it comes to forgiveness. Now, that's a wonderful place for an amen, but think about that in your life. Think about that person, that one that, man, they just really offended me. They really did me wrong. And maybe you haven't talked to them in 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. See, like grace, forgiveness has this maddening quality to it. Because here's the deal. It's always undeserved. It's always unmerited. And it's always unfair. And in a world that constantly cries out for justice, let's define our terms. Justice means you got what you deserved. That's all justice means. We want this fair and level playing field. I got what I deserved. They got what they deserved. You see, one step further than justice is mercy, which equals forgiveness. Forgiveness and mercy means that it's undeserved, unmerited, and unfair. Think about that in your relationship with Jesus. You didn't deserve it. The transfer, his death for our life, was unfair. There was nothing equal about that transition, right? So, since this truth of forgiveness without limits is hard for us to grasp, Jesus says, hey, let me tell you a story. Now, it's not a Hemingway story. It's Jesus' story, right? But here's what he means, and there's going to be two parts to this story. In the first half of the story, Jesus is going to deal with those of us who need forgiveness, right? And he's going to give us some practical tips, I think, to help us when we've wronged someone and we stand in need of forgiveness. So maybe you've wronged somebody. You're like, man, I don't know what to do. He gives us some really great tips in this story. And then in the second half of the story, he targets those of us who need to forgive others. And I think we'll find some practical helps in that too, when we're the ones in need or when they're in need of our forgiveness. So I'm now in verses 23 and 24. Remember, this exchange just happened between Peter and Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, let me help you with this. Let me tell you a story. So he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So here's the picture. The king in the land decided to call in all his debts. People in the land owed him money. So he sends out his collection agents, and they come back with a man who owed the king this considerable chunk of change. So the king's CPA says, hey, king, this guy, we have him in front of you, he owes you $25 million. It was like the entire yearly income for the entire kingdom. Don't ask me how he rang up that bill. My parking tickets probably or something, right? $25 million. We're not exactly sure how he ran that up, but it's clear, he's never, ever, ever going to repay the debt, right? Since he couldn't repay the debt, verse 25 says, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That was pretty normal in those times. You would become an indentured servant to the king. And the king obviously knew that he would never recoup all his losses. He just wanted to get back whatever he could. And at this point, the servant did what most of us would have done. He fell on his knees and he said, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. No, he won't. Right? But it's a last-ditch effort, let's be clear. Keep me out of jail. Don't take my family. Don't take my kids, right? He's desperate, though. He can't stand the thought of his family being sold because of the debt he ran up. I don't know why, but the king is moved, it says. The Bible said that he was filled with compassion, and he does something that the man doesn't even ask for him to do. The king not only releases him, all right, doesn't send him and his family to jail, but he actually, here's the deal, forgives the debt. Now listen, when the king forgives the debt of this man, it's not like suddenly $25 million showed up in his account. It is at great cost to the forgiver when they forgive the debt of the forgiven. It was at great cost that the king said, hey, not only am I not going to put you in prison, but I am going to forgive the debt. And so by assuming the debt, he allowed it to go unpaid, and he actually impoverished his own coffers, right? That $25 million isn't going to be isn't going to be replaced. He actually wipes the slate clean, right? 25 million. Here's the debt. We're going to crumple that up. We're going to rip it into pieces. We're going to light a fire under it. And now the man went from 25 million to owing nothing. And friends, that is exactly what forgiveness is all about. To forgive is to cancel the debt. When we've wronged someone and they choose to forgive us, listen to what they're doing for us. They're actually saying, I cancel the debt. The slate, this dirty slate that we had between you and me is now absolutely wiped clean. You don't owe me anything. I release you from ever having to pay me back. Now, let's be really clear, in case I didn't make it really clear already. I want you to notice that the servant did nothing to deserve the forgiveness. Nothing. It was purely an act of mercy on the part of the king. Let's get our terminology straight again. Justice. Justice means you got what you deserved. Did this man get what he deserved? No. Deserved would have been in the prison for the rest of his life with his family trying to work it off. Mercy means you didn't get what you deserved. Okay? Justice, you got what you deserved. Mercy means you didn't get what you deserved. That day, he received mercy from the king. As a matter of fact, I suspect that some of you right now in this place are in that kind of a relationship. Perhaps you've done something to someone, but you've never ever asked for forgiveness. You've never gone to them and say, man, I messed up. I hurt you. I blew it. I've been too embarrassed to come and look you in the eyes. I've been too embarrassed to pick up the phone. Maybe you know you've offended your friend, but you haven't owned up for it. So I'm going to give you three. If that's you, like you're the guy who's $25 million in debt to someone, you know you messed up, but you're too prideful to actually go and admit it. Three things real quick. First of all, face your friend, all right? The first step you need to take is if you're the guilty party, go meet with your friend face to face. Matthew 5:24. If your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. And so I would just say, like, take stock of your life. See, every day you're making deposits in your life. And the problem is, as long as there are these relationships that are broken and need of forgiveness, like you're filling up your emotional cup with all kinds of junk, resentment, bitterness, right? And you know what's supposed to be in your emotional cup? Scripture will tell you you're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, right? But as long as you choose not to experience this forgiveness, or later we'll talk about giving it, you're filling your cup with these other things, and there's no room for the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience. So face your friend, right? Is there anyone you need to call today? Do you need to stop at someone's house this afternoon? Second one is just own the wrong, right? My bad. I messed up. It's no one else's fault. I did that. I could give you all the excuses. I messed up. It's not enough to just acknowledge a mistake. We need to own the wrong. Third is just ask for release. Please forgive me. Now, here's what a lot of people do. Like when they're hearing you say, hey, please forgive me. Like they make light of it a little bit. They're like, hey, it's no big deal. You don't have to worry about it. And I would just say, like, if you're talking to someone and you're asking forgiveness and they say it's no big deal, it's a big deal, right? So you might want to say, hey, I appreciate that, but I need to have your forgiveness. Something needs to happen in this relationship. I need to receive your forgiveness. Do you forgive me? It's really, really important if you're the one who has done the wrong to be released from the debt, okay? So face your friend, own the wrong, and ask for that release that comes when you're forgiven. And husbands, wives, stop using the words like, if I hurt you. That's a cop-out, all right? When you hurt them, you hurt them. Say, I hurt you, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Okay, so who do you need to face this week? Second half of the story isn't about being forgiven, it's about when we need to forgive others. Man, Jesus is an incredible storyteller. So this is when you've been hurt by somebody else. So we're talking about how do we forgive others. We're going to go back to the story. This humbled man has been forgiven of $25 million, right? He's like, oh, I'm free. Are you kidding? Look what just happened to me. He's on his way home to tell his wife and his kids that everything has changed. And he happens to run into a friend who owes him some money. It wasn't a lot of money. $25 million that he owed, and he runs into this guy who he had once bought McDonald's for. Okay? Get the story. He hadn't paid him back. But instead of now going, you'll never believe what happened to me, I was just forgiven $25 million. Dude, that 10 bucks. It's on me. I forgive you for not paying me back. Instead, verse 28 says, he grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. Do you understand irony? Right? Jesus is a great storyteller. We're like that, though, aren't we? Man, been forgiven. God just keeps forgiving. He's so good. But when somebody else does something wrong to us, we want to see them punished. We love justice. They hurt me, I'll hurt them. We want them to pay for the damage they've done for us. See, we love justice when somebody does us wrong. We don't like mercy and forgiveness much. So Jesus continues by telling us that the forgiven man's friend falls to his, does this sound like you just heard this story? Falls to his knees and asks for some time. And his plea is almost identical to the one the other man had made to the king. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. There's a different ending to this story though, all right? Instead of forgiving the wrong, out of the gratitude of the forgiveness that he had just received from the king, verse 30 says, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay his McDonald's debt. Kind of said that, okay? So let me pause. Bit of application. You see, we're a lot like this man when we don't forgive others. We enjoy putting people in prison when they've wronged us. We want them to suffer. They hurt me, they need to hurt. And we put people in prison in a lot of times you can't go to the judge and the person who hurts you, you're actually gonna send them to prison, but we got our own prison sentences, don't we? All right? We might use the silent treatment. Anyone, is that your favorite one? Silent treatment, okay. We may avoid them. Oh, crud, they're coming down the grocery aisle. I'm going the other way, right? We may launch this volley of verbal assaults against them. We may get in their Twitter feed or their Facebook feed and drop little sarcastic hints, right? Make sure they get that. I would just like to ask you this morning, are you holding someone hostage this morning? Because of something they did to you? Are you trying to make them feel miserable? Are you trying to make sure everybody else knows that they've done you wrong and gather people to your side of the argument? So back to the story. Someone saw what happened in that little exchange with the McDonald's problem, and it got reported back to the king. Word got around, and soon everybody was talking about it. It wasn't the fact that the man would not forgive his friend. That's not what shocked them. It was what? That he had just been forgiven. Such a great amount of debt, and he couldn't turn around and let a little bit of that mercy leak out on somebody else. The king's ticked now. He sends his soldiers to bring the man before him, verses 32 and 34. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the torturers until he then paid back all he owed. This guy had a $25 million debt. Shouldn't he have had an inkling of the understanding of mercy and forgiveness to forgive someone who owed him a lousy $10? But let me say this really clearly this morning. What happened to that man will happen to each of us unless we learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. The torturers are different, like nobody is actually sending you to jail, putting you in shackles, maybe, but there are torturers in your life when you fail to forgive. There's anger that will reside in your soul. There is bitterness that will not let go. There's a torture of frustration and malice and gives you ulcers, high blood pressure, migraine headaches, broken relationships. It's the kind of torturer that keeps you awake at night when you should be sleeping, rehearsing events of your past when somebody hurts you but you will not forgive them. It's the torture of an unforgiving heart who stalks you day and night, who never leaves your side, who sucks every bit of joy out of your life. Why? Because we made a choice not to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven. So here's the rub. While we often try to punish and imprison those who hurt us, right? I'll show them, I'm not going to forgive them. It often imprisons us who fail to forgive. The reverse happens, right? When we don't forgive, we are the ones who actually end up being tortured. I call it the prison of an unforgiving heart. And if we're not careful, we'll just live there. Many of us lock ourselves in a lonely isolation chamber where we're tortured incessantly, walled in by bitterness and our own refusal to forgive. When we choose not to forgive, we are imprisoned in the past. We're locked out of all potential for change and for relationships to flourish. Have you ever noticed that some of the most miserable people in the world are those who are unwilling to forgive others? They're just holding on. They're telling you about it all the time. That person harmed me. Don't be friends with them. They'll do this to you. We're just passing all the garbage along. So this morning, I would say don't put off forgiveness. Don't allow that root of bitterness to grow into a tree of hatred and resentment in your heart and let it suck out of you love and joy. Peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Hebrews 12:5 says, don't miss out on the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Lewis Smead says it this way. He says, when I genuinely forgive, I set a prisoner free. And then I discover that the prisoner I set free was me. Go to them in person, FaceTime them. And I would say this, for some of you who were wronged by someone who no longer lives on this planet because they have passed away, you can forgive them as well. So to forgive is a process of giving up. It's exactly what the word forgiveness means. It means to give to someone by releasing them from debt. I release you from all obligation to pay me back. I forgive you completely. So if you're still, little hints, if you're still gossiping about them, you haven't forgiven them. If you're still blaming your parents for your poor choices today, you haven't forgiven them. How do you know when you've forgiven someone? When you can look at them in the eye and say, I actually desire good for you, and I desire God to bless you. See, the greatest act of forgiveness was made possible by Jesus. It was shown to us by Jesus on the cross. And to be clear, if I haven't said it this morning, our sins are like that $25 million debt. We can't repay that. Not in my lifetime can I ever repay the debt to Jesus. And yet, out of compassion for our moral predicament, motivated by his great love and grace, God sent his son to pay off a debt that I could never repay. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. And then listen to this part. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that word as can be like forgive in the same manner that the Lord forgave you. Forgive like the Lord forgave you. You see, you can tolerate those who irritate you. You can forgive your friends and your family members when they wrong us precisely because Jesus has forgiven us. If you've received Jesus, you have this wellspring of life, right? Welling up inside of you of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and even some self-control occasionally, right? You have it to give. Why would you send them to prison? I'm way out of time. So, let me ask you three questions as we close our time together. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes. This just between you and God, because there's like three questions I want to ask you as we close. And hey, worship team, you guys can come on up if you would. I've tried to define words this morning. The first one was justice. You get what you deserve. The second one is mercy. That's where forgiveness comes from because it means you didn't get what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. That means if Jesus was only using the scales of justice, you would get death because the wages of sin is death. You got what you deserved. But he didn't, did he? Instead, he used mercy and he forgave you, right? No longer would those wages be death. He forgave you of those things you did wrong. That's mercy. I wanted to find one more word. It's grace. Justice, you got what you deserved. Mercy, you didn't get what you deserved. Grace, you got way more than you deserved. That's what Jesus wants to do on our behalf. Maybe for some of you, you've lived in a justice world. Maybe for others of you, you're like, oh man, mercy, that's awesome. But I hope you understand grace of Jesus in your life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, that's grace, the gift of God is eternal life. You didn't get what you deserved in death, you actually got eternal life. And if you've never made that choice to say yes to Jesus, number one, he wants to fill you with his grace. He wants to not only forgive you, but give you eternal life. He wants to fill up that cup of yours with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness as his spirit lives in you and through you so that you can pour it out to others. And if you've never, ever made that choice, man, today would be a beautiful day to just fall at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I need your mercy. But boy, what if I could experience grace? And if you've never done that, I would love for you to just give your life over to him today and experience that grace. For some of you, maybe you need to leave this place and you need to ask someone for forgiveness. Like you need to call them on the way home. Have you wronged a friend? Have you wronged a family member? If so, and you can do it face-to-face. If not, there's a thing called FaceTime on some of your phones. It's kind of like face-to-face, right? Face them, own the wrong, and ask for release. Do you need to give someone the gift of forgiveness? They hurt you 20 years ago. You've been holding on to it. I would just ask, like, are you tired of living with that venom that is rising? You're not even recognizing it, but you just got this sense of anger all the time. I said, man, what if you just forgave them? God forgave you. You can forgive them. Are your grudges restructuring your total outlook on life? You're talking about this thing that happened a long time ago or last week. And if so, I would just say you have the power within you to cancel that debt today and to restore a friendship. I would end with two thoughts. You are never more like God than when you forgive. His Spirit lives through you. You have the power to forgive. Will you? And one final quote from one of my heroes, writers, C.S. Lewis, said this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I'm going to invite Chris to come up and let's pray about these things, would we? Let's take them to the Lord, and whatever the Lord would like to speak to you, man, let him speak to you. And whatever he asks you to do, live with a constant yes on your lips of obedience. All right, Chris, would you come and pray with us?
Wise words of a wise pastor who really spoke the words of Jesus. And Lord, as we reflect on what was said this morning, when we go out the back door today, may we not forget it. May you put a thorn in our flesh that reminds us constantly that we have some forgiveness work to do. There is somebody in our life that doesn't deserve forgiveness, but may we remember the cross where justice and love came together and the outflow was forgiveness and grace for us. So, Lord, do a work in our heart, do a work in our head, and then do a work in our feet so we can move forward to who we need to forgive. Grace cannot be measured. It doesn't run out. The grace of God does not run out. God continues to forgive us every day. As Pastor said, the wages of sin is death. But oh, death was defeated on the cross. So God, remind us of your grace every day. As we pick up your grace, may we be distributors of grace to everybody we meet. May we be an example for a culture who wants justice without grace. Justice without grace is a horrible place to be. So God, bless this church. Bless our women as they travel home. Move our hearts, and we will give you the honor, the glory, and the praise that you deserve for everything that you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the congregation said, amen.